All right, please open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 43 through 45. I'm going to start out with a tricky question. How do you tell if a tree is an orange tree? I got one. If you tap it, you get orange juice. Is that the answer? No. I don't think that was it. Yeah, if it had oranges, right? How do you tell if a lemon tree? How do you tell a lemon tree? Yeah, if you came to my backyard, then you would have no idea that I had a lemon tree. Because I cannot get this thing to produce lemons for the life of me. Anyway, how do you tell if... Yeah, don't brag, Anna. I'm going to get to that later. Don't brag. Yeah, you should come to my house and show me how it's done, because I have no idea. Alright. How do you tell if you have thorn bushes or grapevines?
Jump in it.
If you jump in it. How do you tell if you have briars or grapevines? I have no idea what a briar is. I should have looked up a picture, but... Yeah, great minds for critics, right? All right, last question. How do you tell a Christian? By their fruit. Let's look at Luke 6, 43 to 45. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Think, you will produce what you are. Your works don't make you what you are. You don't have a full-grown tree and then the tree is like, I'm going to pop out an orange today, or I'm going to pop out a lemon today. It is the nature of the tree is going to produce either the apple or the orange. What the tree is what it will be. The world says that our words and actions determine whether we are good or not. And it seems kind of reasonable to think about that. If I do good, then I'm a good person. Like, that is what's going to make me a good person. In the world's eyes, it's our words and our actions that determine whether we are good or not. But Jesus says that our words and actions demonstrate whether we are good or not. Interestingly, the Bible consistently uses the fruit metaphor to speak about good actions. If you look at it, it's over and over and over again throughout the Bible. It speaks of good actions as fruit. And this is a really important metaphor for those good actions because it's different than the way that we sort of naturally think about good and bad works, as though we're judged by them and that's going to determine whether we're good or bad. But the fruit is the final thing, right? The fruit is the thing that comes last. It is the result. It is not the cause. The first thing is the nature of the tree. And then it's where the roots are, whether there is water, things of that nature. The metaphor to people, to Christians, the first thing is what is our nature. That is going to determine what our fruit is. And we are born, our nature, our fallen nature, our flesh, the natural fruit from that is going to be bad fruit. And so if we are to produce good fruit, we can't take a bad tree, we can't take a lemon tree and try to make apples. We have to be fundamentally changed in our nature. And that's what Jesus is saying. Sometimes I think people look at kind of a difference between some of what Paul writes and some of what Jesus writes. And it seems like Jesus is really saying you got to do this, that, and the other thing. And he does ask a lot of us, and we've been looking at some verses over the past weeks that are very, very challenging, turning the other cheek, forgiving, loving our enemies, doing this, this, and this. But Jesus is never going to say you can do that on your own power, or by doing that you will become good. He's saying you have to have a fundamental change in your nature if you are going to be able to produce these good actions. And there's comfort in that. I think the fruit analogy is comforting because this is something that is produced in me when my nature is changed. It's not something that I can do on my own. We saw earlier, we're going to look at kind of a lot of verses here. You have a note sheet where these verses are listed. It was hard to me to narrow them down because, again, when you look up fruit, there's so many instances of this fruit metaphor throughout Scripture. We already saw one of them in Luke chapter 3, verse 8. When the Pharisees were coming to be baptized, and they're just kind of going through this religious exercise, sort of trying to show religion on the outside. John the Baptist was challenging them, and he says to them, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. He's saying, demonstrate, are you really producing fruit? Has there really been a fundamental change or repentance in your nature? Are you just coming to do this religious exercise and there's no fruit anywhere to be found with you? And if you're not producing fruit, that should beg the question, have you really repented? Because it says, look, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Produce fruit showing that you have repented. Romans 7:4 says, so my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. So when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. Right? So in that nature of the flesh that we're born with, we're going to produce fruit for death. We have to die to that, die to trying to follow the law. Repent of our sins, come to Jesus, and through the Holy Spirit, we can bear fruit for God according to the Spirit. We see another comparison in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, comparing this fruit of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. And this gives some specific examples. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So it's comparing those two different fruits, saying those who are defined by this negative, bad fruit, they are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Again, it's not saying you have to be perfect in all of these areas. It's saying if your nature has been changed, the fruit that comes out of you is going to more closely match the fruits of the Spirit than the fruits of the flesh. And again, and we're going to get to this later, but certainly we're always, until we reach the end, going to be struggling with the flesh. But we are no longer slaves to that flesh. Philippians 1:9-11 says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So again, it consistently uses this metaphor, this fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And the Bible consistently uses this good fruit as a marker of a true believer. When you can look at Luke chapter 8. Some are troubled by this verse. We'll look at this passage in more detail later on when we get to that chapter. But there are some people who are kind of troubled by this verse, or they think that this passage means that we can lose our salvations. Because it says the sower went out to sow. This is starting in verse 5, chapter 8. The sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed. Some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell in rocky soil, and soon it grew up. It withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. Now, some will look at a couple of those examples, and when it talks about the explanation of this parable, he's comparing this to different people who hear the gospel, and some kind of spring up, but it gets choked out for different reasons, and people will talk about, or think this may mean that then you can become a Christian, you can accept the gospel and believe and be a Christian, and then fall away and lose your salvation. But it's not saying that. And why do I believe that it's not saying that? What tells me from this passage that the people who seemed like they believed, seemed like they had growth, were never true believers? Why do I say that from this passage? Yeah, because they didn't bear fruit. Only the seed that falls on good soil is said to bear fruit, or in this case, the language used is produce a crop. And so sometimes you can have some external signs, you can have leaves, you can have sort of a plant, you can have someone say, yeah, I believe, or have some kind of an emotional experience, but if it is not followed with an actual change of the heart, if it's not followed with fruit, any fruit, even the smallest piece of fruit, then that person should question, has that really happened? Have I really become a Christian? This is difficult, and I don't want anyone to walk away from today like worried, am I a Christian? And we're going to get to that more, kind of looking at ourselves. But my point is not to say, oh, if unless you're this amount of good, then maybe you're not a Christian. But going back to that verse, there has to be some fruit. That is the marker of a believer. That is the marker of a Christian. And if there's zero fruit, zero crops, then the person was likely never a believer. Again, fruit is what demonstrates the salvation. It does not determine it. And what happens with the tree, the thing that does not produce fruit, we see this over and over again throughout Scripture too, which is that its end is destruction. We look at Luke chapter 13, verses 6 and 7. It says, then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? And he answered and said to him, let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer, and if it bears fruit next year, fine, but if not, cut it down. We're going to see this again and again, but if it doesn't produce fruit, cut it down. But we see some of the grace of God here too, where in this example, in this analogy, in this metaphor, he's saying, it's been 3 years, let's cut it down, and there's this bit of grace, so let's give it another year, and I'm going to dig around, and I'm going to put fertilizer, I'm going to do everything I can, but if it still will not produce fruit, then cut it down. It's going to head for destruction. You see, God desires repentance. God does not desire anyone to go to destruction. I want you guys to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 5. We're going to see some language that's very similar to the passage in Luke here. And we're going to see, just like when God digs around, he adds fertilizer, if we don't bear fruit, it is not God's fault. Look at Isaiah 5, verses 1 through 7. It says, I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. And he's saying, look, he did everything. He set it up. He had it all set up, even to the point of getting ready to have those grapes come and produce wine from it. But only bad fruit came. Verse 3, now you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel and the men of Judah, and the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. And he's saying, like, he did everything for them. He did everything for Israel to set them up to be able to produce good fruit, but they didn't. And this should be a challenge to those who Jesus was speaking to, especially the religious leadership there, that were doing the same types of things, that were getting caught up in the same types of things that led Israel astray. And so God judged them. And it is not God's fault. God was saying, look, I did everything I could so that they would produce fruit. But only bad fruit did they produce. So it's not God's fault if we don't produce good fruit. But it is only by him that we can produce fruit. I want you to turn to John chapter 15. This is a beautiful passage that Larry read parts of earlier. John 15, 1-5. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So we see this again. Any branch that does not produce fruit will be cut off, will head for destruction. A branch that does produce fruit is because Jesus Christ, the vine, is working through them. They've already been made clean, declared righteous through his word, but then they produce fruit through the Holy Spirit in them, through Jesus abiding in them and them abiding in Jesus. What does it say happens to those who do produce fruit? Does it say they're done and they get a party? It says they get pruned, right? I heard an, oh man. We can always grow more. We can always, you know, speaking of my... Yeah, anyway, I'll get to that in a second. About my backyard again. Again, fruit is the key. From the outside, sometimes you can see a lot of green leaves and that type of thing and think there's something. If you look closer, the key is there fruit there? And we should be looking at ourselves to see, is there fruit there? And we talked about this last week. Whose fruit should we be looking at? Who should we be judging? Our passage started with, for no good tree bears bad fruit. In some of the translations, it just starts, no good tree bears bad fruit. But there's a gar there in the Greek. There's a for there. For no good tree bears bad fruit. What that tells us is it connects us to the passage that came before of the plank in the eye, and take the plank out of your own eye before you can clear up the sawdust in someone else's eyes. It's look at yourself first. Judge your own fruit first. Because especially when you're in the tree, it's really easy to look at the other trees first, right? Let me look really closely if there's fruit on this person. But we got to look in the mirror and see, is there fruit on ourselves? This brings us to your note sheet. Does everyone have their note sheet? Can you hold it up? Alright, now flip it over. Up at the top, it says bad fruit on one column and then good fruit on the other. Now, I want us to look through this list. I did my best to find most of the sin in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, and you know, try to put it down here. And this is serious, though. I want each one of us to go down this list. And this is not about circle everything that you've ever done. Because, again, we're washed clean when we come to Jesus. But what I would like us to do is to take a pencil, look at the bad fruit, and circle anything that you're struggling with right now. And then I also want you to look at the good fruit and circle anything that you know has been produced in you. In the past, right now, whenever. If the fruit on the right side has been produced in you, it wasn't you working, it wasn't you doing it, but it was produced in you through Jesus Christ, circle that on the right side. And then also on the right side, put a box around anything that you would really like to improve on that right side. That you see, okay, maybe I've done that a little bit, but I need to be pruned in that area. And I want to grow in that area. I want to produce more fruit in this specific area. We're going to have a little bit of radio silence. I'm going to let you guys do this. You can start putting your hands in the air when you get to the bad fruit at the bottom that says, hatred of pastor for making me read this list of sins. Alright, so I'm going to give you just maybe 30 more seconds with enough, but I want you, when you leave here today too, to keep this with you, to think about this, to think about these things, to think about where we can be working on individually in each one of these areas. Well, what's the solution, right? What's the solution when you have something circled? Is it, you know, trying really hard not to do it? That can be a part of it. But again, the fruit is the result of that change in the nature. And so even as we've already been changed by Christ, there's still work that can be done on our heart. And so if we're struggling with something, step one, place one, is getting before God and saying, God, please change my heart on this particular issue. And please show me what I can do practically to not do it so much. And so God can work on our hearts to change, and He can also work on our minds and say, if you're struggling with, you know, this issue, then it doesn't make sense to walk right past that temptation every day or something like that. Let's figure out a way around that. Another thing that you can do is look up scripture related to the particular issue that you're struggling with. To write it down, to put it on your bathroom mirror, to say, God, I want to work on this. By the way, did anyone have visceral, physical reaction to reading the left side and then reading the right side? I guess when I would read the left side, the bad fruit side, I would feel like a guilt or like a sadness or something, and then I would read the right side, the good fruit, and my spirit would feel lighter. It would be like, oh yeah, like that stuff exists. And God's done that through me at least like once. That's awesome. Like I would literally read one side and feel that and feel the good on the other side. If you had a similar reaction, I think that even of itself is a piece of fruit. It's like recognizing God's truth. Even if we can't always follow it, to be convicted of it, to know it's bad, and then to look at the other side and say, I want to be more like that. I like being around that. I want to be made into Christ's image where I show that. Like that in and of itself, I think, is fruit. And one of the encouraging things about this, when the world would look at a sheet like this, even if they agreed to all the bad things and good things on this list, which they wouldn't, the way that our minds kind of thinks is, okay, let me add up the bad fruit and add up the good fruit and see if it balances out. And if I have more good fruit than bad fruit, then I'm okay. If I have more bad fruit than good fruit, then I'm going to be destroyed or things are going to be bad. But that's not God's way of reckoning things. If you have one piece of fruit on that right side, one thing that God has done through you that you know this was not me, this was God working through me, starting from number one, trusting in God. Asking forgiveness, trusting in Jesus, knowing your righteousness is in Christ. If you have that one piece of fruit, that's it. You know what kind of a tree you are. This is what I was saying. I don't want anyone to walk away from you thinking, oh, wow, there's too much bad, not enough good, maybe I'm not a Christian. No, if you know that you've got that piece of fruit somewhere, then you know you're a believer. You know that you're a Christian. And if you do look at your sheet and it's like so heavy on the left side and not so much on the right side, it could be that you're just being super hard on yourself, or it could be you got some pruning to ask God to do to you. And it might hurt, but you know what? It's going to be good for you. Sometimes I look at my backyard and we have someone who comes by and gardens, thankfully, because otherwise it would just look like the Sahara Desert back there. But sometimes I look out and it's like everything is chopped down. I'm like, what just happened? It's like super pruned and it hurts my soul even looking at it a little bit. But then in a couple of weeks, what? You see this amazing new growth. You see flowers. You see fruit. And you're like, okay, yeah. When someone who knows what they're doing prunes, like awesome stuff can happen. It might hurt in that moment, but God has a plan in that. It also tells us why we should be asking God for the pruning, or we talked about this week, sometimes we can help each other out as Christians. Once we get that plank out of our own eye, then we can help with the little things with other people. But it's something we have to be really careful about, because unless you do know what you're doing when you're pruning, like if you sent me out to prune something in my backyard, it would look awful right after the pruning, like it does when they do it, but I don't think any fruit would come. Be like, nope, you chopped it off at the wrong part. So we don't need to be going around to each other going, let me cut that off, because you might not be doing it right. So step one, let God prune you, let Him change your heart. And if you're going to have someone else help you, make sure it's a mature believer who knows what they're doing, knows where to cut, knows how much to cut off. And has that love for you, has that love for the tree. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you for your care for us. We thank you that you sent your son Jesus to live entirely on the right side of the page. That he fulfilled everything perfectly, so that our salvation and our righteousness comes from you. It comes from having a changed nature, a changed heart, a heart that is no longer of the flesh, but it's now been changed of the spirit. We've been set free from sin, from the slavery to sin. And you've given us the ability by abiding in you to bear fruit for your glory. God, because if we have something on the right side of this page, the only way that it's real fruit is if it's come from you, not from us. And so we give you the glory for every time we're able to have something produced in us on the right side of this sheet of paper. God, help us examine ourselves. Help us not to be afraid to ask you for pruning. God, help us to trust you, knowing that what you will produce will be even more fruit through us for your glory. God, help us to love you. Help us to love each other. God, help the things that come out of our mouths to be glorifying to you, to be loving to each other. God, just let that spring forward out of us, out of the depths of our heart, out of the core of us. Change it. Make it more like you. Help your spirit, your words just to flow out of us, to gush forth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we are going to take communion now.